Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming to worship this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you will see the activities that are going on this week and in the coming weeks. Wednesday night, we have supper at 6:30, followed by Bible study and prayer. Please come if you are able. Come and eat supper at 6:30. It won't cost you anything. And then we'll have a time of Bible study and prayer together. Our church Christmas party will be on December the 13th at 6:30 p.m. That takes the place of our December fellowship luncheon. So bring a dish and bring a gift to a swap. The session at its last meeting approved a budget for 2018, which will be presented to the church in a congregational meeting today at the end of this service. The women in the church will meet again on Tuesday, December the 5th. That's this Tuesday at 5:30 p.m. in the Ed Building. There will be a light meal and continuation of the Nancy Guthrie-led Bible study. And the choir will practice this afternoon at 2 p.m. Down at the bottom, you'll see question 40 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 40 asks the question, what did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? And the answer is, our call to worship comes from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that was written 700 and something years prior to that. Would you read it with me responsibly? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Please stand and let's all sing together the doxology.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Redeemer, who prepared the Virgin Mary to be the mother of Your eternal Son, grant that as she looked for His coming as our Savior, so we may look for His second coming and be ready to greet Him when He comes again as our Judge. He is alive and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And we pray the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 218. Angels from the realms of glory. Would you please turn to 218? And if you are able, please stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 5. Let's use the ancient Apostles' Creed and let's confess our faith together. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed be God Most High, who gives comfort to His people through the gospel of His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, whose birth we come at this season to celebrate. Let us hear good tidings of great joy. Jesus is the Savior of all sinners. Lord, of heaven and earth. Let us hear the gospel, believe it, rejoice, praise, and adore with eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners. We pray for our members who would like to be here with us today but are not able due to health or other reasons out of their control. We pray that Your grace and mercy and comfort would be dispensed to them by Your Holy Spirit. We pray for those many lonely people among us and hurting people and that are nearby us who have experienced the cold-heartedness and the uncompassion of life, that as we cross paths with them, we may be kind-hearted and compassionate toward them in such a winsome manner that they might be drawn to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for Jim Bowles particularly as he prepares to go for knee surgery on Tuesday of this week. We pray for the doctor performing the surgery, and we pray for all of those who will be ministering to him that everything will go well and the whole operation will be successful in restoring him to pain-free mobility. We pray for John Wood to heal from the surgery that he had last week. We pray for Julia, who is at home sick this morning. Pray for healing for her. We pray for missionaries that we support in places in other parts of the world. We pray for the Bowlings ministry in Mexico. We pray for the chaplains ministry with Mission to the World. We pray for the Davila's ministry in Costa Rica. Pray for the Dehoves ministry in North Africa, for the Hills in Peru, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romaines ministry with Muslims in New York City, for African Bible College in Malawi, for the 25 pastors that Steve Jameson works with on the island of Laganav in Haiti. We pray for them all that You would protect them and sustain them physically and spiritually, and that You would prosper the work of the spread of the Word of God and of the Gospel. We pray that all of us, having been here today, might be moved to be real disciples of Jesus Christ from our heart, with all of our words and deeds. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Page 827 and 828 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find Psalm 116, the words to Psalm 116. And that is our responsive reading this morning. Would you turn there and read it with me responsively? I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow.
Then I called on the name of the Lord. For the Lord saved me.
The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion.
The Lord has taken a simple heart, and out of his great need saved me.
Be at rest once more, O my soul.
For the Lord has healed me.
For You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me?
I will lift up the cup of salvation.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Oh Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. I will sacrifice a thank offering to You and call on the name of the Lord. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in Your midst, O Jerusalem. Our next hymn is number 214. Angels we have heard on high. Would you please turn to hymn number 214 and stand if you are able. And let's sing stanzas 1 and 3. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, You have given to us the best that heaven had to offer. You have given us Your eternal, everlasting, only begotten Son. With gratitude in our hearts for Your unspeakable gift to us, we give these tithes and offerings in accordance with the way that You have prospered us. We pray that You would use them to advance the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ in this church and even unto the ends of the earth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The message comes this morning from the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And you may find that on page 1039 in the Pew Bible. Please open your Bible there and follow along with me as I read it. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this lifetime and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings at this time. There was a grandfather who, for the first time, was taking care of his young grandson by himself on a weekend. It was Saturday morning. And for breakfast, the grandfather did what he always did. He fixed himself a bowl of oatmeal. And so he fixed an extra bowl for his grandson. And he said to his grandson, "Do you like butter?" And the grandson said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you like milk?" And the boy said, "I sure do." "Do you like sugar?" "I love sugar." And after he put the butter and the milk and the sugar into the oatmeal and sat it in front of his grandson said, "I'm not going to eat that." And the grandfather said, "Well, you said you like butter and milk and sugar." And the grandson said, "Yes, but you didn't ask me if I liked oatmeal. I don't like oatmeal." Sometimes we don't ask the right questions. We're dealing with a man in Luke chapter 18 who did ask the right question. He asked the right question. A ruler, and this is probably a ruler of a synagogue. A ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that is the right question. That's the right question that all of us should be concerned about. That is the important question. The question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" is the right question. It's the right question because it deals with a very important subject, eternal life. It is certainly more important than, "What am I going to eat for lunch today?" Or "What am I going to do with the rest of my afternoon?" Or "What am I going to wear to work tomorrow?" Or "Where are we going for vacation next summer?" Eternal life is an issue of ultimate importance because of a thing that we are all much too familiar with called death. Eternal life is the answer to death. All of our ancestors who lived before us are not here with us today because why? Because of physical death. Some of our friends and relatives that we have known who were with us not so long ago are no longer with us today because of physical death. And unless something extraordinary happens, like the return of Jesus Christ, you and I will not be here very much longer either, because we also must succumb to physical death. So eternal life, that is by definition endless in duration, is very attractive when you think about physical death. When you think about the mortality of, about our own personal mortality. Eternal life that is celestial in quality is very appealing to us earthbound temporal creatures. Several other things in this text make eternal life even more appealing. Eternal life in this passage is equivalent to treasure in heaven. Jesus said to this man, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." In this context, treasure in heaven is a facet of eternal life. Treasure in heaven is something worthwhile because it endures. Our earthly treasures are only ours for a brief time. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Treasure in heaven is real, true, everlasting treasure. Eternal life in this passage is synonymous with entering the kingdom of God. Verse 24 says, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He had asked him about eternal life, and now Jesus is equating eternal life with being in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a broad term, and it's somewhat hard to define. And Jesus used many parables to describe it and the different aspects of it. In one parable, the kingdom of God is likened to a wedding banquet. It is like a huge party. It's like with a feast prepared and for the guests. And you may be one of the guests if you are clothed in the right attire. Eternal life in this passage is the same thing as being saved. Verse 26 says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? You see, they understand eternal life as the same thing as being saved. Those who heard it heard Jesus say, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, understood the kingdom of God as the same thing as being saved. To be saved is a phrase that is rich in meaning. Among the things that being saved means is to be spared from God's judgment, from God's wrath. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Eternal life is connected in this passage with the age to come. In verse 29 and 30, Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this lifetime and in the age to come eternal life. The age to come is described in Revelation chapter 21. John was privileged to see it. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And the holy city, the New Jerusalem, adorned as a bride, beautifully dressed for her wedding day. And the dwelling of God will be with men, and He will live with them. And they will be His people, and He will be their God. And He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. That is eternal life in the age to come. Since eternal life encompasses all of these things, life without ending, treasure in heaven, the kingdom of God, spared from God's wrath, and participation in the age to come, it ought to be of supreme importance to us. And it is the right question. It's the right question because of it was asked of the right person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If I wanted anybody to answer this question for me, I would want Jesus Christ to be the one to answer this question for me. And He answers this question. Jesus, who is Himself eternal life, is qualified to answer the question. One reason the Son of God came down from heaven and lived among men for a little while was to answer that question and to make it possible for us to have eternal life. So the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is the right question. It's the question that all of us should be concerned about. Secondly, obtaining this eternal life that the ruler asked about is impossible with men. It's impossible to obtain it. Jesus says in verses 24 through 27 how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But He said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That is to say, it is impossible. It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus goes on to say, what is impossible with man is possible with God. We're going to talk about possible with God in a minute, but right now I want you to think about the impossibility with man. It is impossible with man to obtain eternal life. He's talking about the impossibility of man to obtain eternal life for himself. Why is it impossible for man to obtain eternal life? Well, it is impossible because goodness is the issue. And this comes out in the discussion. When the rich man came to Jesus and addressed him as good teacher, how did Jesus respond? Jesus responded this way, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." He was right in calling Jesus good, whether he knew it or not, but Jesus was not going to allow him to throw that term around too loosely. God is good. And Jesus is good because Jesus is God, but man is not good. And that is the problem. Men are not good. We are not good by nature. That is what Jesus was getting at when he began to list some of the Ten Commandments. He said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Why did Jesus make reference to the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law of God. And the law of God is the standard of righteousness. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the standard of God's righteousness that He requires of us. Now this is just a partial list of the Ten Commandments. But if we are honest, we have all broken at least one of them. If we're honest, we've all broken all of them. It only takes one, though, to condemn you. Think about a boat chained to a dock with a chain of 10 links. How many links does it take to break for that boat to go drifting off into the water? It only takes one link to break, and the boat goes drifting off into the water. That boat drifting in the water is man drifting away from God because he has not kept all of the Ten Commandments. But this man claimed that he had kept the Ten Commandments, that he had kept the commandments that Jesus listed even since childhood. In a superficial manner, he may have kept those that Jesus listed. But in a deeper sense, he had not. And this is the problem with men. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we are pretty good. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we have kept God's commandments. We deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, we've pretty well kept those commandments. Maybe not entirely, but we've done enough, good enough job of it that God will overlook, you know, our little failures. In reality, we have kept none of them. We have never kept any of them. Jesus dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." The commandment against murder is more strict than you thought it was. It applies to anger. It applies to insults. It applies to things that you hadn't thought that it applied to. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The commandment against adultery is more strict than you thought it was. It's stricter than the actual act of committing adultery. It goes down to the thoughts and the motives of the heart. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The command to love your neighbor is more strict than you thought it was. All of the commandments have a deeper and broader application than you thought they had. They apply to the attitudes and the emotions and the motives of the heart. We diminish the stringency of the law so that we can pretend that we keep it. Or we act like God will be lenient toward us in applying the law, but that is a fantasy. God's standard of righteousness is perfection, and He does not yield to anybody. So this man had deceived himself into thinking that he had kept those commandments. And Jesus exposed something in this man's heart that was keeping him out of the kingdom of God. It was his wealth. For this man, it was his wealth. The first four commandments that Jesus did not quote can be summed up in this way: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all your mind. This man had not done this. He had great wealth, and he loved his wealth more than he loved God. He had made riches his God. And that's what Jesus is doing as he lists the commandments to this man. He is using them to diagnose the man's heart. You see, God is our rightful owner, ruler. He is our creator, and we are His creatures. When we refuse to live by His rules, then we are launching an outright assault upon His holy character. When we refuse to give Him preeminence in our lives, we are in open rebellion against Him. We have offended our God. That is the problem. He has eternal life, and we have refused it by rejecting Him and putting something else in His place. When Jesus said to this man, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me," He did not make this a requirement for everyone to obtain eternal life. Jesus knew what it was that was keeping this man out of the kingdom of God, and He put His finger on it. And Jesus will do that very same thing to you. He will come up beside you, and He will put His finger on the thing that you have put above God in your heart. This man had made money his God, and that was keeping him out of the kingdom of God. He was not really an honest seeker. We hear a lot about seeker-sensitive churches these days. But everyone who comes seeking is not really an honest seeker. Jesus knows what is keeping anyone out of the kingdom. For this man, it was his riches. But for someone else, it might be something else. Whatever that thing is for you, Jesus knows what it is, and Jesus can put His finger on it, and if you are honest, you can too. We make gods out of all kinds of things. We love all kinds of things more than Jesus Christ, and we must give those things up, whatever they are, and follow Christ. Whatever those things are that we love more, that are causing us to break the law of God, we must give them up. Here then is the key to obtaining eternal life. Whatever it is that occupies first place in our hearts must be forsaken. Christ must have preeminence in our hearts. This is something that the natural man does not like to do, forsake everything and follow Jesus. But God has a way of working in our hearts so as to make us willing to do it. And when we come to terms with that, we can obtain eternal life, because it is impossible for man to obtain eternal life, but it is possible with God. Jesus said, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." God can do whatever it takes to save a person, whether it is striking him down in middle age or gently working in the heart of a little child as he is raised in a Christian home, listening to the Scriptures and learning about Jesus. I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul as an illustration of a man struck down in middle age. And I'm thinking about young Timothy as a child raised in a Christian home, listening to the Scriptures and learning about Jesus. One way or the other, it is God who does it, because it is impossible for man. We are like the little child playing hide and seek. At first, he is satisfied that no one can find him. And then he realizes suddenly that he would really like to be found. We are satisfied being lost, hiding from God. And then one day it occurs to us that we really would like to be found. And that's God at work. When we get desperate enough and the desire gets great enough, we can be found. And we will be found when we become willing to forsake all and follow Christ. John Blanchard was in Northern Ireland. He was in Bailey Money in County Antrim, probably about 35 years ago. As he was coming out of a church one day, the minister of the church who had invited John Blanchard to speak at the church said to him about a man who was standing next to him, "This man is very religious, but he's not a Christian." And John Blanchard began to talk to him. And the man said to John Blanchard, "You know, I know the gospel. I've heard the gospel. I was raised in this church. I've been coming here since I was a little boy. All I need to do is take one small step and I shall be a Christian." And John Blanchard said to him, "You're not telling me the truth." And the man was taken aback and he repeated the whole story about how he'd been coming to this church and he knew the gospel and all he needed was to take one, he just needed to do one little thing, one tiny little step, and he would be a Christian. And John Blanchard said to him again, "You're not telling me the truth." "What do you mean?" the man said. And John Blanchard said to him, "You need something more than a little step. What you need is a big, gigantic miracle. What you need is the sovereign intervention of Almighty God in your life." And that is true. It takes a sovereign intervention of God. The answer to the ruler's question is, there is nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life, but simply stretch out empty hands and say, as the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to commend myself to you, O Christ. But what you have I want, what you have I am desperate for, and I am willing to give up all of my gods, all of my idols, and to forsake everything and follow you." And then the next point is, whatever it costs to obtain eternal life, it is worth it. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this lifetime and in the age to come eternal life." Jim Elliot said one time, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." One time I thought about that. That is really a profound statement when you think about it. Think about it. All that you might have to give up to be a Christian are things that you are going to lose anyway. And what you gain is something that you can never lose. What are the things that people treasure so much in this life? Money, a lucrative job, a powerful position, beauty, intelligence, fame, fleeting pleasure. What is going to become of those things 100 years from now? Where are all the rich people of 100 years ago? Where are all the powerful people of 100 years ago? Where are all the beautiful people of 100 years ago? Where are all the intelligent people of 100 years ago? Where are all of the famous people of 100 years ago? Where are all of the big time partiers of 100 years ago? Where are the people that were having so much pleasure 100 years ago? I'll tell you where they are. They're all dead and gone. And they didn't take any of that stuff with them either. Where is Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab the harlot and Gideon and Samson and Samuel and David and Elijah and Daniel? Where are Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and the Apostle Paul? They are in that innumerable multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne of God and in front of the Lamb wearing white robes and saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the Lamb is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that makes it all possible. That is the kind of deal you get with Jesus Christ. You give up something that you cannot keep. All of these earthly treasures, all of these temporal things of the earth, you give them up to gain something that you can never lose: eternal life. All of us are giving up our lives for something. Why not give them up for something that is worthwhile? Follow Jesus Christ. Love Him, cherish Him more than anything else. Worship Him because He is the only one who can give you eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would make known to us the things that we are putting in the place of Jesus Christ in our lives. And help us to forsake them and to follow Christ and to know Him truly. In His name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 203. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 3. And then we are going to have our congregational meeting. And if you want to leave, you are welcome to do that.